Hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. This follows from, really from the first reading, as it's saying how God knows everything about us at all times. Jesus has just been calling Andrew and Simon to follow him. And this says, Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Like Andrew and Peter from the town of Bethsaida, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Because God sees us completely and personally, the only safe response that we have is to live honestly before him and to allow him to lead us into the everlasting way. There is something that is deeply attractive and also deeply unsettling about the idea of being truly seen. Because on the one hand, we long to be known and understood and recognized for who we really are. Yet on the other hand, instinctively, we guard parts of ourselves and manage what other people are allowed to see of us, revealing some things and concealing others as we try to keep control of our own story and protect ourselves from exposure. Most human relationships exist somewhere between this tension, because even with the people we know and that know us best, there are always things that remain hidden or only partly understood. But today, Psalm 139 speaks into that tension with extraordinary clarity, because it tells us that there is a God before whom nothing is hidden and from whom nothing can be concealed. A God who sees us completely and personally long before we ever begin to seek him. And that is exactly as well what we see in the gospel reading, when Nathanael comes to Jesus and hears those unexpected words. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Because Jesus sees Nathanael before Nathanael ever recognizes who Jesus is. And Nathanael immediately understands that he is standing before someone who sees with a depth that belongs to God alone. So Psalm 139 tells us that there is a God who sees. And John chapter 1 tells us that the God who sees has come near to us in Jesus Christ. The psalm begins with an extraordinary confession. David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And the language that he uses makes it clear that he is not speaking about a distant or abstract knowledge, but a personal and searching knowledge that reaches into every part of his life. Because God knows when he sits and when he rises. He understands his thoughts from afar And before a word is even on his tongue, God already knows it all together. Just reading this, I feel a bit unsettled. I hope you do as well, to be known so personally. This is a knowledge that reaches deeper than behavior into intention and motive and desire. Because God sees not only what we do, but why we do it. Not only the actions that other people observe, but the hidden hopes and fears and loyalties that shape those actions from within. And David realizes that this knowledge surrounds him on every side, so he cannot step outside from it or escape it. He writes, "You hem me in before and behind." He says, "And you lay your hand upon me." And there is something here that is both comforting and unsettling at the same time. Because it means that nothing in our lives is ever overlooked by God, and nothing is ever forgotten. Yet it also means that there is no private corner of our lives that lies outside of his sight. And so David pauses, reflects, and confesses that this knowledge is beyond him when he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it." Because God sees us more clearly than we see ourselves, and knows us more deeply than we know our own hearts. From there, David moves to the knowledge of God, to the presence of God, asking those searching questions. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And the answer that unfolds through the psalm is that there is nowhere in heaven or earth or even the depths of death itself where God loses sight of those who belong to him. If David or ourselves ascended to heaven, God is there. If he makes his bed in the depths, God is there. If he could travel with the speed to the dawn of the farthest edge of the sea, even there God's hand would guide him and hold him fast. So that the God who sees us from afar is also the God who stays with us wherever we go. And then David reflects on darkness, which in scripture is never merely the absence of light, but represents the realm of fear, confusion, danger, and even death. And he imagines the possibility that darkness might cover him and hide him away from God's sight. But he realizes that even darkness is not dark to God, and that night shines as the day before him. Even in the darkest places of life, where we feel lost, afraid, or ashamed, the God who sees us does not abandon us. And the presence that once felt threatening becomes the presence that guides, sustains, and holds us fast. But even that is not enough, because David goes even deeper still. Because the God who sees us is now also the God who knew us before we were born, and who formed us in the hidden places where no human eye could see. And David says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Recognizing that God's knowledge of us begins long before our memories and long before our achievements or our failures. Before anyone else saw us, God saw us. And before anyone else knew us, God knew us. And that is why David responds with praise, saying, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Because he understands that his existence itself is part of God's deliberate and purposeful work. And then he goes even further and says, "In your book were written every one of my days, when as yet there were none of them." Recognizing that God sees our lives not only moment by moment, but as a whole story that unfolds under his providence, so that the God who sees us is also the God who formed us and sustains us and guides us through the years that lie before us. Then suddenly the psalm changes direction. And after speaking about God's knowledge and presence and creative work, David turns inwards and prays those searching words. As he writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Because David realizes that the greatest danger is not simply that God sees him, but that he might refuse to live honestly before the God who sees. God already knows him completely, yet David asks God to search him because he wants to live openly and truthfully before him, recognizing that the human heart is deep and complicated, and that we cannot always judge our own motives clearly. And so he entrusts himself to God's search and judgment in order that he may be led into the everlasting way. And this is where the gospel reading brings a psalm into sharp focus. Because when Jesus says to Nathanael, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," he reveals himself not simply as a perceptive teacher, but as the God David was addressing in Psalm 139. The psalm speaks about the God who searches us and knows us, who understands our thoughts from afar, and before a word is on our tongue, he knows it altogether. And Jesus says, "I saw you." He speaks with that same searching knowledge, the knowledge that belongs to God alone. Nathanael understands that immediately, because to be seen like that is to stand before God who sees completely and yet still calls us near. And this is our hope, that the God who sees us as we truly are is the God who has come near to us in Jesus Christ. If Psalm 139 is true, which it is, the question is not whether God sees us, because he already does, but whether we are willing to live honestly before God and the God who sees us completely. And that honesty begins not with the gradual spiritual achievements, but with the quiet daily practice of bringing our real selves before God in prayer. David ends the psalm with a prayer, because he understands that knowing about God is not enough. What matters is allowing God to search us, shape us, and to lead us. And that is something that has to be practiced patiently over time, as we learn to bring our fears, our sins, and our anxieties into the light of God's presence, rather than hiding them away or pretending that they are not even there. For some of us, that honesty will begin with a simple word spoken quietly in prayer, asking God to search us and know us and show us what we cannot see for ourselves. Trusting that the God who formed us and knows us completely is not looking for reasons to reject us, but desires to lead us into the everlasting way. And that means learning to trust God who sees us in the ordinary moments of life. Not in the dramatic spiritual experiences, but in the hidden decisions and quiet choices that shape who we are becoming. Believing that the God who knows us completely is also the God who guides us with those who belong to him. The prayer that David prays at the end of the psalm is both an invitation and a warning, because it reminds us that we can see, we can hear these words and take comfort in the idea that God actually sees us without ever allowing him to search us or to lead us. And that is a dangerous place to remain, Because the psalm moves us from being seen to being led and calls us to entrust ourselves completely to God. But the hope of the psalm is that the God who sees us does not see us in order to condemn us, but to lead us. And the gospel shows us that this God has come near in Jesus Christ, who sees us as we truly are and calls us to follow him in the everlasting way. And so the prayer that David prayed becomes the prayer that we must learn to pray. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. And lead us into the way everlasting. This might sound too big for us to give everything over to God and say, know me, those parts that even I hide from those I know most dearly to me. Search me, show me the things that I hide even from myself, and change me. It's like standing in a way on the edge of a cliff, letting yourself fall and hoping that God catches you. But when you do, he is there to comfort you and to hold you. It's a vulnerable place to be so open to the God who already knows who you are. But he wants us to open to him. I'll finish with a little story about myself, because I think the testimony is always powerful. And if you've heard this before, I apologize, but it's good to say. At the end of my curacy, when I was in Prince's Risborough, I couldn't find a role, my next role. And it's the unique time in the Church of England where you have a contract, as it were. At the end of your 4 years that you are given, 3 years to train and 1 year to find a job, at the end, everything completely finishes. You have no house and you have no stipend. You're kicked out. In a sense, you're homeless. So I was looking for roles and I couldn't get anything. I couldn't find anything. I was applying for roles which were bread and butter in the sense that I should be able to just get a job, and nothing kept coming. And it kept getting to the end, closer to the end of my curacy. And the problem is, the next curate was coming in and they always overlap them in dates. So I'm allowed to stay into the house and into July the 3rd. But the next one always comes in the middle of June, because they expect the curate to go. Not this curate. And there was tension and there was hurt. As they were saying, Dan, you need to leave. We've got the new one coming. The new is good and the old, come on, go. And in that time I was wrestling. I said, well, God, what are you doing? You called me into this role. Why can't I find anything? And I applied job after job after job, and rejection after rejection after rejection. God, what are you doing? I got my family that came with me. What are you doing? Why are you leading me through this? And it broke me. It broke me. It tested me. Until one day, I realized in the brokenness of trying to carry my responsibility, of trying to be the leader, that I wasn't allowing God to lead me. Alpha, the Alpha course, which you all know, some of you have been on, they do a couple of days down in London at the Royal Albert Hall. And my training took me down there. And I sat there in this time of angst and not knowing what the future held, and in pain with God, saying, what's going to happen? I do not know. And all these talks were speaking to me, as they always do when you're in the time. Someone will preach and you'll say, wow, God, you're speaking to me. And then that night, it was 2 days and we spent a night in a hotel. I went and I lay in bed and I said, I can't do this, God. Which is the words that he wanted me to say. I'm giving it all over to you. Because see, I was kind of giving him 95% of him, but holding 5% back, saying, God, if you can't do this, then I'll do it for you. Really? How naive. God wanted 100%. So I lay in bed that night, totally exhausted, and said, God, I can't do this. I'm giving it to you. And do you know what he said to me? Get out of bed and get on your knees. I was lying in bed. What a posture. So I lay down, I got on my knees by the side of my bed, and I said, God, I give it all over to you. You know, in the next week, in an amazing turn of events, I got given a job by the diocese for 6 months. Steve here, he's a priest in the Church of England. You don't get given jobs for 6 months by the Diocese of Oxford. Half time. Given. Here you go. And I was like, God, that's amazing. But I can't live on half a wage of stipend. That's £1,000. I've got nowhere to live. And someone said in that church, we got a house. You can live in our house for 6 months. I'm like, this is amazing. God, I got a job. But I got a house. But they said, Dan, but we need you to pay the mortgage. I said, I can't afford that. And then someone hears and comes up and says, we'll pay the rent. I said, God, this is amazing. I got half a job, a house, someone's paying the mortgage, but I can't live on £1,000 a month. And then someone heard the story and said, Dan, we'll give you the extra money. All because I let go, as they say, and let God. And he came in, it was an amazing thing. That package was worth tens of thousands of pounds. That trust that I developed then and given over to God led me to my previous post, which was half-time for 2 years, living £1,000 a month for 2 years, trusting that God will provide the next money, which led me here. Why did I get led here? Because once I said to God, use me how you want me, and he called me to be a priest. And the next time is because I was broken, and I finally handed myself over to him. And this is the reality of this exam in my story. God knows me. He knows who I am. And he knows that in my arrogance and that I thought I could do everything myself, that I had to be broken. And it wasn't him who broke me, it was myself. And when I handed everything over, he led me. And what a beautiful thing. He led me to you as well. So we say, God, search me and God, know me. And show me your ways. Show me my errors. And lead me into the everlasting. And I pray it's not as painful for you as it was for me. But know that God is with you and he is for you. And he will comfort you through the happy times and the difficult times. But he will never, ever abandon you. Amen.